Well, let's read together then in God's Word from the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read the whole of this chapter. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the writer of this book of Ecclesiastes is setting out on a quest in these verses that we have just read. Not a quest to destroy the ring of power, or to find a golden fleece, or to stop an asteroid from crashing into the earth. No, this quest is actually far, far more important than anything like that. This writer is searching for the meaning of life. Why do human beings exist? What is life all about? What is life for? Nothing is more vital for us to know and to understand. Robin Williams' character in Dead Poets Society, the charismatic English teacher John Keating, understood this and thought that he knew the answer. Because there's a line in that film where Keating says something along these lines: engineering, science, mathematics, these are noble pursuits and necessary to sustain life. But love, beauty, poetry, literature, these are what we stay alive for. What is the meaning of life? What is the point of life? What is life for? The writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, is deadly serious about finding an answer to that question. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Let's just take a moment to look at each phrase in this verse 13 more closely. He says, I applied my heart. In other words, he's saying here that he has brought his whole being, every ounce of his intelligence and his willpower, his whole self is invested in this pursuit. This is not some lazy armchair philosopher who's just batting ideas around. No, this is a passionate pursuit that is being carried out with a laser focus. I applied my heart to this task. He says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out. This word to seek may well describe investigating something deeply, while to search describes searching for something widely. And taking these two words together probably means that he is leaving no stone unturned. He is seeking and he is searching out. And he's doing this by wisdom. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. He's not just randomly exploring. He's doing this. He's conducting his search by wisdom. He's applying careful thought and meticulous research. He has a rigorous method that he is following. We have some folk in our congregation who have completed PhDs or who are just embarking on PhDs at the moment. And if you're going to do a doctorate degree, a PhD, then you need to come at the beginning with what is called a proposal. You don't just go into the supervisor's office and say vaguely that you want to study something to do with science. You have to have a proposal. You have to have a very specific area of research. You have to have an idea that you want to prove or disprove. You have to have a method. You need to be able to explain to the professor how exactly you're going to go about this research that you want to do. You have to do it by wisdom. And that's the kind of idea here that Solomon is conveying. He is seeking and searching by wisdom. And then look, lastly, in verse 13, at his field of research. All that is done under heaven. All that is done under heaven. He is so determined to find the meaning of life that he is going to go to the ends of the earth if necessary. He's going to consider every possible aspect of human life and human endeavor. The whole world is his laboratory. All that is done under heaven. And yet, in spite of his passion and his determination and his brilliance and his painstaking thoroughness, the results of his research are very depressing. He publishes his conclusion here in verses 13 to 18 before he talks us through his research in chapter 2. And he's going to tell us in chapter 2 how he searched for meaning in pleasure, in knowledge, in fame, and in work. But in the end, it was all futile. Verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. He makes 2 points in these verses, and he reinforces each of his points by quoting a proverb. And we want to look at these 2 points over the course of our time this evening. The first point that he makes in verses 13 to 15 is that wisdom cannot change reality. Wisdom cannot change reality. Solomon's field of study, as we've seen, is all that is done under heaven. That's what he says in verse 13, or as he puts it in verse 14, everything that is done under the sun. So in other words, he's looking at, he's considering human thought and all of human endeavor, all of human accomplishments. What man can learn about the world? As one commentator puts it, the very best of what human beings have ever thought or said. Everything that is done under the sun, philosophy, art, literature, music, politics, history, war, medicine, technology, engineering, all of these things, the whole field of human endeavor. This is what Solomon has devoted himself to researching. And what is his conclusion? He says in verse 13, that it is an unhappy business. An unhappy business. Well, why is it an unhappy business? Well, he goes on to explain in verse 14. All is vanity and a striving after wind. Vanity, striving after wind. In other words, it is all a waste. It is a waste of time, and it's a waste of energy. Striving after the wind, chasing after the wind, is an utterly fruitless activity. Frantically racing around after something that can't be caught. You can't see it. You don't know where it's going to appear. You don't know when it's going to appear. You can't see where it's going. You can't predict where it's going to go. And what could you use to catch it anyway? It's a picture of a complete and utter waste of time. And the proverb that Solomon quotes in verse 15 underscores this. Human activity, he says, is an unhappy business because the world and human beings are crooked and can't be straightened out. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There is something intrinsically wrong with us and with our world. There's a kink in our existence and in our environment. There's something missing that can't be got. What isn't there? What is lacking can't be counted. You can't count something that simply isn't there. And Solomon is saying that's what human life is like. For all of our accomplishments, this is what it's like. There's something bent that can't be straightened. There's something missing that can't be obtained. There's so much that we are helpless to change, isn't there? People that we can't manage. problems that we can't solve, longings that we can't satisfy. There's so much injustice and suffering and weakness and decay and crime. These things just seem to be hardwired into our world and into our natures. And all the wisdom in the world can't fix it. You can't straighten out what is bent. Now, that doesn't stop people trying, of course. No doubt this is part of what Solomon is thinking of when he says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. People try to straighten what is bent. But Solomon says it's doomed to failure. It's a striving after the wind. You can try and catch it, but you will never, ever succeed. People try to chase this wind, don't they, with education. They try to straighten out what is bent by education. I've heard education described as the silver bullet, the panacea, the one key thing that will solve all the world's problems. And of course, we do need better education, don't we? No one would deny that. But it's a mistake to think that that's enough by itself. Because information by itself isn't able to satisfy the needs of the heart. It's not able to change the soul. And we don't need to look very far to see evidence of that. The Western world of our day has more widespread educational opportunities than any other civilization in human history. And are we in the West more deeply satisfied? Are we more well-ordered as individuals and societies because of all this education that we have access to? Are we better people? Are we happier people? Has our hunger for meaning been satisfied? Far from it. Because education just informs. It doesn't have power to transform. A good education can help us to think logically and clearly, but it's not enough to untangle the twists in a human heart. Education. Or some people look to political wisdom. People think all we need is liberal democracy to be established in every nation, and then all will be well. But again, our own experience here in our own nation shows that that simply isn't the case. We have a liberal democracy here, and yet we don't experience these things. And even just to take a couple of examples from the very recent and present experience. You think of COVID and you think of Brexit and you think of how the government's handling of those things has been met with howls of protest from the left and from the right, from Brexiteers and from Remainers, from unionists and from nationalists, complaining about how the government has handled things. And the reality is that if we could go back in time and do it all again, even if we could go back and try it all kinds of different ways 100 times over, if we could put a different tribe of politicians in charge each time with their particular ideas and their policies and their messaging, the reality is it would probably make very little difference. Because the world is crooked and it can't be made straight. There's something missing that can't be counted. It just doesn't add up. And the very best that we can do with our political system isn't going to fix it. There's something missing. What is lacking cannot be counted. And I'm sure that's your experience as well. You know about the brokenness and the bentness of the world. Perhaps you're aware of it at certain times more than others. I remember some years ago a non-Christian friend asking these kinds of questions after the death of his father. What is the point of life? What's it all for? Here I am, he said, working long hours, six and a half, 7 days a week, almost all the year round. Why am I doing this? What's it all for? Is it just to keep my body going? Surely there must be some higher purpose to it all. And the best answer that he was able to come up with at the time was that it was for the next generation, for the sake of his children, to give life, to give opportunities to the next generation. It was a very honest answer, but a very empty answer, a meaningless answer, striving after the wind. As Richard Dawkins put it, human existence is neither good nor evil, kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. And Solomon agrees with Richard Dawkins. It is a striving after the wind. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Why is it crooked? What is it that's missing? Did you notice what Solomon says in the second part of verse 13? He says that this is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man. God has given. God has put mankind in this position. But why has he done that? Is it because God is a sadistic tyrant who loves making his creatures suffer? That's not the reason at all. In the beginning, God gave the children of man a perfect world. A world that wasn't crooked in any way. A world in which there was nothing missing. Human beings had everything that they could possibly desire. And God in the beginning gave to men and women the happy business of ruling the earth for him, being his stewards, his regents on the earth. But instead of being content with all of this, Adam and Eve wanted more. And they rebelled against God and they took the one thing that God had expressly forbidden. And God had warned them of what the consequences would be if they disobeyed, that they would bring death and curse into the world. And that is exactly what happened. The world and its people are bent out of shape, but that is man's fault. Not God's. An unhappy business that God has given to the children of man because of their rebellion against him. So wisdom cannot change reality. But then the other thing that Solomon says here about wisdom in verses 16 to 18 is that wisdom can increase sorrow. We've seen what wisdom can't do, can't change reality. The world is bent. There is something lacking that cannot be counted. But here now is something that wisdom can do. It can increase sorrow. Verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." Well, now those words sound quite boastful, don't they? But it's as if Solomon is saying here, there must be meaning. There must be purpose in life. And surely, if anyone can find it, I can. And in saying that, Solomon isn't boasting. He's simply expressing the simple truth. After all, God had made Solomon the wisest man who ever lived. And so Solomon, as it were, redoubles his efforts. In verses 13 to 15, he looked carefully into all aspects of human endeavour and activity. Now, he takes a different approach. Look at verse 17. "I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." He wants to understand these two opposite things. Wisdom on the one hand and folly or madness on the other. Really just two words for the same thing. And really, wisdom and folly in the Bible is just another way of saying right and wrong. Solomon wants to understand right and wrong. And surely, he says, understanding right and wrong, wisdom and folly, surely that will provide life with meaning. If a man knows how to live a good life, an upright life, well then surely that will bring satisfaction. But what does he find? Verse 17, "I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind." Well, why should that be? Well, the proverb in verse 18 gives the explanation. "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Growing in wisdom, gaining knowledge, gaining understanding about what is right and what is wrong can actually bring extra sorrow. Well, now, how is that exactly? How does that work? Well, let me give you an example. If my wife and I go to a school concert and the orchestra, as they play through their pieces, if the orchestra is lagging behind the tempo that they're meant to be at, and they're a bit out of time with each other, or if the strings are off pitch on some of their notes, or if they're getting the rhythm of the piece slightly wrong, those things will bother my wife much more than they will bother me. And that's not, I assure you, because she is more easily irritated than I am. It's because she is much, much more musical than I am. Her musical knowledge, her musical wisdom is much greater than mine is. I can't tell, unless it's really obvious, if the notes are off, or if the tempo and the rhythm aren't right. And that means that my vexation is considerably less than hers is. And that's the kind of thing that Solomon is saying here. Increased knowledge, increased wisdom can bring greater sorrow. And that's a depressing thought, isn't it? Not only does more knowledge not fix reality, as we've seen in the first point, it can actually increase our grief at reality. Sometimes in churches, people envy the elders because they know all that's going on in the church. There are people who wish that they had that inside track on people's lives. But any elder worth his salt will tell you that knowledge can be a terrible burden. Knowing about problems and faults and failures and tensions is a stressful thing. Perhaps we envy our politicians in the executive. Wouldn't it be great to know what's really going on behind the scenes in our nation? To have access to those top secret reports? I don't think it would be wonderful at all. I think it would be terrible. I think it would be a horrible burden. I think we would find it hard to sleep at night if we had more knowledge and understanding of what's going on behind the scenes. In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The internet and television give us access to so much information, so much knowledge. We have news from all over the world on a 24-hour cycle, but so much of it is horrible and tragic and upsetting and dehumanizing and desensitizing. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And maybe you've found that again in your own experience to be true. The longer you live, the more you learn about human beings, the more you learn about yourself, the more you discover that it's a cause for grief and sorrow. That's true on the big scale, as we hear about genocide and war and corruption. Even this vaccine nationalism that we're hearing about in the news just now, this search for a vaccine, this commitment for a global solution started very nobly, didn't it? With people pledging that they weren't going to make a profit from the vaccine and they were going to make sure that it was distributed to every country in the world and that cost wouldn't be an object. And there was that mantra, wasn't there? No one is safe until everyone is safe. And yet already we're seeing how that is degenerating into greedy selfishness. And we see it on the small scale too, don't we? As we see rudeness and dishonesty and cruelty on a daily basis. People disappoint us and we disappoint ourselves. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge of right and wrong increases sorrow. Wisdom cannot change reality, and wisdom can increase our sorrow. Well, is there any hope then? There is. Yes, there is. But that hope is not found under the sun. That's been the field of Solomon's research. All his observations have been of what is happening under the sun on the horizontal level. And there is no solution to these problems. There is no meaning in life to be found under the sun. The world and its people cannot be made straight by any human hand, but they can be made straight by the Lord's hand. And the Bible describes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as wisdom from God. He is wisdom from God, wisdom from above the sun, who has come down into this world, this bent, crooked world, this world that is lacking. And he provides what is missing, and he straightens out what is bent. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what makes straight all that is crooked in our world and our lives. What the best of human wisdom is powerless to do, Jesus Christ, God's Son, wisdom from God, wisdom from above the Son, he has done. What is bent and what is twisted inside us, that twistedness in us that makes us hate God and hurt one another, Jesus died so that we can be forgiven for all of that, so that we can begin to be shaped and reshaped and straightened out. He is what is missing in us. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, it doesn't take away our sorrows and our griefs, but it does equip us to live at peace in the midst of them. There is a wisdom from God, and as we grow in that wisdom, it doesn't increase our vexation, but rather diminishes it and brings us peace. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He came into this crooked world to show us how to live wisely, with a wisdom that is not of this world, that can't be found in any human writing or human endeavour. And in the end, his purpose is to bring us to a perfect world, where there is no more vexation, no more sorrow of any kind. And it's our prayer as a church here in Trinity that if you haven't yet received this wisdom from God, if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, to be your Lord, to be your wisdom, then it is our prayer that even this night, even this message would be the beginning of a quest that would finish with you meeting him and bowing the knee before him and trusting him as your Saviour and Lord. Amen. Well, let's bow in prayer together. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty and the realism of your word, which speaks so uncompromisingly of the meaninglessness, the vanity of life apart from Jesus Christ. That if we look only at this world, if we think only in human terms, if we think only in terms of what we can see and touch and taste, then we are doomed to futility. And life for us will be like chasing the wind. Father, we pray that you will help us to see our need for wisdom that comes from above the sun, from outside of our own realm of existence, the wisdom that comes down from heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray particularly for anyone listening to this message this evening who is trying to fix themselves or fix this world or fix their reality with human wisdom. We pray, Lord God, that they will understand that no amount of human wisdom, no matter how high a degree of human wisdom they possess, that no amount of human wisdom is able to fix this world and its people. That in fact, the accumulation of human wisdom only brings more sorrow and vexation. It only frustrates and disappoints. It is inadequate. It doesn't satisfy. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will open our eyes to see the beauty, the goodness, and the attractiveness of the wisdom that comes from heaven in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.